Religion is rules without reason. It is a system without substance. It's belief without Bible. Well, why do you do that? Well, we just do it that way. Those are the rules. Yeah, but where does it say that in the Bible? So rules without reason, system without substance, belief without Bible.
Religion is when people try to work their way to heaven and salvation in Jesus, but it's not what God intended for us. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how God equips you to overcome the giant of works-based religion. Now, we want to tell you about a resource that explores the epidemic of fatherlessness in our nation and how godly men can help turn the tide.
Your gift to this teaching program has helped us grow, and we want to do more in 2023. This month, with your gift of $50 or more, you'll receive a download or DVD of a new Critical Issues video hosted by Skip. Where's Dad?
The problems are clear. Teen crime, drug abuse, youth suicide, abortion, and a host of others. The question is, where's Dad? Where's the man of the household when their boys are making life decisions about their treatment of women, their worldview, and their morals? Why are legions of energetic teens channeling their time towards self-destructive and socially destructive behavior? And where's Dad to guide them, to correct them, to be in relationship with them? We realize that single-parent families are not exclusively a male issue. Fathers who do not take responsibility for their children are the critical problem.
Where's Dad looks at the problem of missing fathers in the home, tells stories of people who have been impacted by this plague, and looks at the possibilities of reconciliation at any age or stage of life. Get your DVD or download of the full-length video, Where's Dad, hosted by Skip Heitzig and featuring Josh McDowell. Receive your copy of Where's Dad when you help us expand Skip's teaching with your donation of $50 or more. Call 1-800-922-1888 or go to connectwithskip.com to get your copy of Where's Dad.
Okay, we're in Acts chapter 6 as we join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
So there was a pastor and he was preaching on the book of Genesis chapter 28. You know the story about Jacob's ladder, the ladder that went up into heaven that Jacob saw, and there were the angels of God ascending and descending on that. So preacher was giving a sermon on that. His young son was in the audience. He was very impressed with the message. A few days later, he said, Dad, I've had a very similar dream to the sermon you preached last Sunday. I also saw a ladder going up to heaven. And the dad said, oh, really? Well, tell me more about it. He goes, well, the only difference is, one of the differences is at the bottom of the ladder, there were pieces of chalk. And to climb the ladder, you had to take a piece of chalk and you had to mark on the rungs of the ladder for every sin that you committed. Dad said, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, what else? He goes, well, when I got on the ladder to climb it, I heard a noise. And I looked up and it was you, Dad, coming down the ladder. And the dad said, coming down the ladder? Why on earth would I need to come down the ladder? And the boy said, to get more chalk. So that is how most people think of what it takes to get to God. You climb a ladder. You work your way to heaven. You do good deeds and you hope that your good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds that you have committed. That in essence is religion. And so they kind of picture God like Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And if you're nice, you get in. If you're naughty, you don't get in. Religion says you work your way up the ladder. You climb your way into heaven. Now, I've discovered that religion is an interesting word. I've discovered that unbelievers like to use that term to describe us. They describe people of faith as being religious people. That's how they would picture you. You may disagree with them, but they would say you are religious people. They would say that I am a religious leader. It's their way of categorizing people that have dynamic faith. We are religious. It's also a word that religious people sometimes like to apply to themselves. They're very comfortable with the term. I am a religious person. You see, it's a little more standoffish to say you're religious it's a little more convenient to say that than to be fully committed and say, I'm madly in love with Jesus, or I'm a disciple of Christ, I follow the Lord. To just say, I'm religious, is an arm's length description. It's even a term that shows up in the New Testament. 5 different times the word religious or religion appears. Most often it is used in a negative, not a positive sense. It is used to describe people who have an outward show while what's going on the inside is very, very different. So, for example, in James chapter 1, James says, if any one among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted with the world. Now, James uses the term religion in that passage to describe an outward form of worship. He's saying, basically, look, you guys think you're religious, but it's all outward show, and there's no real change on the inside of the heart as evidenced by change in your lifestyle. That's worthless. So most of us, probably, I'm just going to speak for myself, I'm not a big fan of the term religious. And I usually correct people and they say, oh, you are a religious person. No, I'm not. Believe me, I am not. Well, you certainly are. You teach the Bible. You're religious. No, I'm not. So I'm not fond of the word. I'm not a fan of the word. And here's how I'm describing religion in the context that we are dealing with it today. Religion is rules without reason. It is a system without substance. It's belief without Bible. Well, why do you do that? Well, we just do it that way. Those are the rules. Yeah, but where does it say that in the Bible? So rules without reason, system without substance, belief without Bible. Let me remind you that Jesus' biggest enemies were religious people. Not terrorists, not prostitutes, not drug addicts, religious people. He had most trouble with them. It says they sought to put him to death, and the religious crowd was so glad when he finally died. Also, Jesus' harshest words were for religious people, especially leaders, religious leaders. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let me remind you also that it was religion that motivated the bloodlust of the Crusades. 200 years of history from 1095 AD to 1291 AD that pitted belief system against belief system at the point of the sword. It was religion that brought civil conflict to Ireland between Catholic and Protestant for years, even to this day. It was religion that brought airplanes into the Twin Towers 20 years ago on September 11th. It was religion that motivated ISIS to take Christians and behead them on the beaches of northern Africa. And also it was religion that motivated them to put other Muslims in cages who didn't agree with their religious beliefs and burn them to death. That was religion. So in that context, I think it's safe to say, y'all not religious. It's not that you have religion. You have, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, the Bible says, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Well, with that as an introduction, I take you to our passage where we have the hero of the story is a guy named Stephen. He is a young man. He is religious. That's his background. He's of the Jews' religion. And he confronts in the synagogue the religious system that is opposed to his belief system. And what I want to show you, I want to give you 4 ingredients that Stephen had to be able to stand up to this giant of religion. He was spiritually equipped. He was scripturally adept. He was skillfully direct. And he had sacrificial respect. I'm going to go through those four. First of all, let's see what he had. Let's see who he was. We begin in chapter 6, and let me just kind of set the story for you. The church is experiencing a good problem. It is growing. There are more and more people coming, but with that growth comes some problems, and the problem was some people felt neglected. Some of the widows felt neglected, especially non-Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows felt neglected in the early church, and so they decided they needed to solve the problem. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men," and here's their qualifications. "Seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We need deacons, we need helpers, we need workers. But they have to have certain qualifications. So, everybody liked the idea. Look at verse 5. "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." He's first on the list, and he will occupy center stage for the rest of the story in the next two chapters. They chose Stephen. Look at this. "A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." So when I say Stephen was spiritually equipped, this is what I mean. Go back in verse 3 and look at that description of these seven men, Stephen being first on the list. They have to be from among you, and they have to have a good reputation. So obviously they're involved in the church, and their life is observable. Then they have to be full of the Holy Spirit. The idea of being filled with something is to be dominated by something. So he is filled with the Spirit. He is filled with wisdom. He is filled with power. These things dominate Stephen's life. And then it says, full of wisdom. Do you understand the difference between wisdom and knowledge? You can be a smart person and be a fool. Or you can be a smart person, have knowledge, but then have wisdom. And wisdom is the application of knowledge. And in this sense, it means the insight into the heart of things. Stephen had that. He had insight into the heart of the matter. And though he was a young man, he was spiritually equipped. And that spiritual equipment will help him stand up to this giant of religion. Now go down to verse 8, because we have Stephen more fully introduced. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and it describes who those are, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they get into an arguing match. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So this young Greek-speaking Jew by the name of Stephen now takes center stage and now has this disagreement, argument, confrontation with religious Judaism. By the way, it's the first time we read in the book of Acts that the gospel is preached inside a synagogue. Up to this point, it has not been. Up to this point, they spoke in the courts of the temple. They did it from house to house. But now, Stephen goes into the synagogue, and somebody who was listening that day will do exactly the same thing later on. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He will be Paul the Apostle. Whenever he travels, he's going to first go into the synagogues. This is the first occurrence of that. Go down to verse 11. We are told, "Then they secretly induced men to say." So you get the picture. It's like, "Hey, come here. Come over here. You should say this. Here's the message. We have heard him," him being Stephen, "speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Okay, this is fake news. Didn't happen. It's fake news, but that's the spin. Make this story up. Say these words. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. The council is the Jewish council. It is the Sanhedrin. It is the high court of the religious system. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Here's what I want you to see about Stephen. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen was not a prophet. Stephen was not an elder. He was not a theologian. We have no record of him having any formal theological training whatsoever, but he is spiritually equipped. He is from among them, good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with faith, filled with power. I tend to think that most of you are more spiritually equipped than you think you are. In fact, I would say that you probably know more Bible than 90% of the Christians on earth, just because you live in this country and you are exposed to Bible teaching more so. You are equipped. You are also filled with the Spirit. I think God gives you wisdom as well. Now, let me take you back to a time in my life. When I was 18 years of age, I think most of you would admit and agree that that was a long, long time ago. But one time I was 18, and I was raised in a religious system. Most of you know my background. And I was, at 18 years of age, asked to speak to a group of religious leaders in my church at what they called a synod. It was a gathering, an ecclesiastical church gathering that talked about faith and morals. And in particular, they wanted to know why so many young people like myself were having this religious experience with Jesus. And we were so happy and carrying our Bible. They wanted to know what's happening. So they had this synod. They asked me to speak. I was very nervous because at this synod meeting was my father, who was sitting like in the front row with his arms folded. He also wanted to know what's happening to his son. There were several nuns. There were some priests, monsignors, even a bishop. And I did not have a good reputation up to that point. I don't know how much wisdom I really had. Probably not much. But I did know that I was saved. That I knew. And I knew that my experience with Jesus was vastly different from the religion that I had grown up with. That I knew, and that I was able to testify to. But that experience galvanized for me the need to be ready in season and out of season. Not to simply believe, but to be able to know why I believe what I believe and to be able to articulate the difference between biblical faith and religion. By the way, let's do that. Let's just make known some differences between religion and biblical faith. Let me give you a few. First of all, religion emphasizes the outward. Religion emphasizes the outward. The gospel always emphasizes, tell me what? The inward. Always the inward. Go down to verse 13 and notice something. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy," what? What's the word? Place. Yeah, you can, in their mind, you can actually blaspheme a place, this holy place and law. Again, verse 14, "For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this," what? "This place and change the custom which Moses delivered to us." What are they concerned with? A place. They're more concerned about property than they are about people. They're more concerned about buildings than building lives. They're more concerned with form than they are with function. Remember, Paul the Apostle will say, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Their focus is externals. That's religion. Religion emphasizes the outward. Gospel emphasizes the inward. Here's another difference. Religion emphasizes what you can't do. The gospel emphasizes what you can do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Religion is about keeping rules. I do this, I don't do that, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. Well, whoop-dee-doo. See, the trouble is you can keep all the rules. You can keep them all. And your heart can be far from God. Even after keeping all the rules, you can still not be saved. It's not something that is real. You can go to church, carry Bibles, sing songs, serve, and in your heart you can be dead towards God. The music doesn't move you. The sermon doesn't convict you. The experience doesn't change you. That's just religion. And there's another difference. Religion sets up barriers. The gospel breaks down barriers. With the gospel, there's neither male, female, Scythian, bond, or free. We are all one in Christ. The gospel is the great bulldozer. The cross brings us all down to the same level ground. Religion sets up barriers. You're speaking against this place. It's about this place. And this place is the temple. And in the temple, there were courtyards and there were walls. And if you were a Jewish man, you could go to one place. If you were a Jewish woman, you had to go to another place. If you were a non-Jewish person, a Gentile, you were in the nosebleed section way far away. There were barriers. So if it's not outward, or if it is outward but not inward, if it's all about rules instead of relationships, if it's all about barriers rather than Bible verses, you will produce people who trust in themselves. Because they keep the outward, they keep the rules, they have the barriers, I don't do this, I don't do that. So you'll end up with people who don't trust God for their salvation, they trust in themselves for their salvation. Remember Jesus told a story about a guy like this, in fact, two guys in Luke 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. A Pharisee, religious dude, and a tax collector, non-religious dude. And the Pharisee, religious dude, prayed thus with himself. Here's his prayer. Lord, I thank you. That's a good way to start your prayer, with thanksgiving. But that prayer went into the ditch pretty quickly. Because he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, or even like this tax collector. Non-religious dude. And then he said this, I fast twice a week, check. I give tithes of all that I possess, check. Kept the rule. But Jesus said that the tax collector wouldn't even raise his head up, but he pounded his breast. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that guy, non-religious dude, went away justified. Religious dude did not.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Hunting Giants. Now, we want to let you know about a special opportunity you have to pursue biblical studies in a way that works with your schedule.
Going to church is a great way to learn about God. But what if you want to learn more? Go deeper. This spring, Calvary College is offering classes in spiritual growth. Classes like Spiritual Foundations. Learn how to joyfully walk with Jesus. Take evening classes on campus or online. And transfer credits to Calvary Chapel University or Veritas International University for an accredited degree that will impact your spiritual life for the rest of your life. Apply now at calvarychurchcollege.com.
It's easy to be overwhelmed by anxiety and fear in our world today. But God has promised us peace if we rest in Him. We want to connect listeners like you to promises like this and all of God's promises in His Word. And through your generous support, you can help others discover the treasures of Scripture and boost their faith. Just call 800-922-1888 to give a gift today. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig shares how you can engage religious people in truth and love. You don't want to miss that. Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection. Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.